never partake of bread or of the vine until he does it again with his church in heaven. So just think about that. We have the distinct privilege of going ahead and remembering that on a monthly basis. But Jesus has sustained that for thousands of years as he is preparing to meet his bridegroom, us, the church. This morning, we're going to be continuing in week 5 of our series on becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you go ahead and remember, last week we talked about the harvest. And Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And we talked about abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ, remaining in him, depending on him, and that would go ahead and lead forward with fruit. And that fruit would go ahead and be shown for all humanity. And we reference that back to the church, where if we don't have how amazing is that? I've been called a lot of things in my life, but never a little Christ. And one of the things that we do is, as a Christian, we should see people differently in our lives. And I want to relate this back to the conversation we had last week about the vine and gardening and farming. If you went ahead and you take a farmer by a field, an average individual may see a field that's just covered in grass. But a farmer goes ahead and looks at that and sees something differently. They can go ahead and determine if the field is healthy, if it has the right nutrients in it, just by looking at the color of the grass. They can determine by the length of the grass or the way the grass looks, is the ground too wet? Or is it getting just the right amount of water that's needed? They can determine when it's time to harvest that field. And the average individual is going to miss that because they don't have the knowledge to know what they're looking at. And as Christians, one of the things that we are done, that's been given to us spiritually, is the ability to see more in others around us. That when we're going ahead and focusing on God, we're given the ability to see items that many other people don't see. We see our neighbors differently. We can see our people differently. The people that annoy us, that hurt us, we see them differently. We can see the people that used to come to church, the people who make choices that frustrate us, the people that don't dress the way we do, that act the way we do, that speak the way we do, that stand the way we do or sit the way we do, or maybe they don't behave the way that we think they should in church. God gives us the ability to see something. Everywhere he goes, people want something from Jesus. They're not there to feed Jesus. They're not there to clothe Jesus. They're not there to take care of his earthly needs. They're there to take something from Jesus. They want something that he has to give them. Money, fame, fortune. Some people want food. There's a lot of people there that are doing something similar to what we're doing today, is questing for answers. They want to know, is Jesus truly the Messiah? Or just to use Jesus and his fame to go ahead and enrich in their pocketbooks. Some people want to trap him. We've seen this over and over again through the Gospels, where they would go ahead and they would bring sick people to him on the Sabbath, this guy that everyone's talking about. Some are desperate. They've reached the end of everything. They can't find, they've looked at the best physicians. They spent their fortunes and they have not found healing. Some are sincere. We see this with Andrew and Simon and some of the disciples. And some are not. And yet Matthew tells us that Jesus saw them. He didn't merely notice the crowd. He saw the individual people. And that really matters. Because there is a difference between looking at people and seeing people. We're getting ready to come up on the Hartford Fair, and you're going to see a massive number of people when you go to the Hartford Fair. And the question becomes, do you see the mass of people, or do you see individuals that you know amongst those groups of people? You may look at someone and only see their behavior, or the way they look, or the way they dress, but Jesus sees the soul. You may look at someone that walks in the door of this church and you only see their past, what they're known for. But Jesus sees what his grace can do. You may look at someone and see the results of their sin and what they're living with. But Jesus sees the image of God buried beneath all of that brokenness. You may look at someone and say, this is only problems. They're going to create issues in this church. They're going to create conflict. But Jesus sees a person that is looking to be led by a shepherd. And that is something that should convict every one of us here this morning. Because if we're honest, most of us do not naturally see people that way. We see interruptions in our lives. We see inconveniences. We see politics, family history, bad decisions. Hey, that person's poor because they went ahead and chose to have children out of wedlock. They went ahead and chose to do drugs. We go ahead and see arguments that were 20 years ago. We see people who have left the church because they couldn't agree with the person sitting in the pew next to them. We see people who have disappointed us. If you're a human and someone hasn't disappointed you, you have really low expectations of life. And I would like to see you after service. We see people who live differently than we think that they should live. We see people who've made a mess of their lives. But Jesus looks at these same people and sees souls. In church, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we need to ask Christ every day to change what we see in people. We have to ask him to change what we see and how we behave. Because until we see people rightly, we will not love them correctly. And until we love them rightly, we will never reach them. And a disciple of Jesus Christ does not just look at people. A disciple learns to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Being able to see people through the eyes of Jesus? Farmer again, or the gardener. The farmer doesn't see the field the same way everyone else does. We may see a field and all we see is rocks and weeds, but they see potential. Or he sees trouble. There's water that's coming across the field. It's going to wipe the crop out. He sees timing. I can't just plant a crop and tomorrow I can harvest it. He sees what needs attention. He sees what needs to be protected. How do I protect my crop from wild animals? And he sees what could be harvested if the right care is given. What can I get out of this by investing into this? And that is how Jesus saw people. He didn't say these people are too far gone. I can't do anything to save them. He didn't say these people are not worth my time. Can you imagine that when Jesus was going into Jerusalem before he knew what his end looked like? And yet he was there, and as the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, he could have called all of the angels in heaven and had them executed instantly. And yet he still chose to see through the people. He saw the brokenness. He saw the sin. He saw the confusion. He saw the need. But he also knew what his grace could do for those individuals. And that's what really matters for us this morning. Because if all we do is see what is wrong with people in them, then we'll never love them the way that Jesus wants us to. If all we ever see is their external clothing, the language that they use, their history, their mistakes, their political parties, their family background, or their reputation, we'll miss the soul that is standing right there in front of us. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved. And that brings us back to the heart of this passage. Because Jesus was moved with compassion. It says it there, it said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And that phrase right there is the heart of my sermon this morning. Jesus saw them and was moved by them. He wasn't annoyed that they were flocking to him and demanding of him constantly. He wasn't disgusted by their lack of belief, their desires to trap him in something. He wasn't indifferent. He wasn't irritated. He was moved. He was moved with compassion. And if we look in the Bible of what compassion means, compassion in the Bible is not pity from a distance. Compassion is not looking at someone and saying, well, you know, that's really bad. I feel for you. Or I like the one on social media all the time where people do the praying hands, where they go ahead and they're like, yeah, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. It's like, what are you really doing? Because compassion, if we follow what Jesus did, it acts. It steps in. It helps carry the burdens of others. Compassion gets involved. Jesus did not merely feel sorry for people. He took action. And that's what makes this passage so powerful. Jesus saw the spiritual condition of the people around him, and his heart was stirred. And let me ask you something this morning. When we look at the world around us, many of us commuted to get here to church. You probably interacted with people. I know I hit 2 Dunkin' Donuts on the way here. I got to interact with 2 different drive-thrus. And did I look at those individuals with anger? Did I look at them with fear, frustration, with nostalgia? Did I go ahead and look at Montrose as I drove through it and say, wow, this place just keeps getting worse? Or did I go ahead and look at the person driving in front of me and say, what is wrong with these people? Are we moved with compassion for the people around us? And this question is something that convicts me personally every week. Because it's really easy to sit up here behind this pulpit and talk about becoming disciples, talk about reaching out to people, talk about missionaries, talk about going ahead and meeting lost people. But it's a lot harder to weep over them. It's easy to complain about the way others treat us. Hey, this person wronged me. This person cut me off in traffic. This person pulled into the gas pump I was planning on using. Oh my gosh, they got my order wrong again at Dunkin' Donuts. It's easy to complain about the condition of our nation. But how much harder is it to sit there on your knees in the morning and pray for your neighbor by their name? It's so easy to say the next generation doesn't care about God. But are you inviting your grandchildren, that people aren't waiting in line to get in here. But are we sitting there on our knees and saying, Lord, who do you want me to reach? Not who do I want the pastor to reach, not who do I want missions to reach or the presbyter to reach. Who do you want me to go ahead and engage with? Jesus was moved with compassion, and if we're abiding in Jesus, his compassion should begin growing in us. And I had a story that was told to me last week that really went ahead and impacted me. There's a lady that attends this church, and she explained to me why she attends Franklin Hill. And she said she was looking for churches in the area, and she tried out several churches. And one of the churches that she visited, on the second visit, no one had come up and introduced themselves. No one had gone ahead and said, great to see you here. What can we do to help you? Here's a Bible. Are you a believer? What can we do? They took her aside and said, the clothing that you are wearing is not acceptable for worship. And think about that. How unwelcome is that? You know, they joke about the people of Walmart, but no one gets turned away from having poor clothing going into Walmart. But if you come into churches, there's going to be a number of people that will take you aside and say, you're not praying loud enough, you're not singing loud enough, you're not standing when you're supposed to be standing, you're not wearing the right clothes. And I want to be careful when I say this, because I'm not saying that you should come to church in your sweatpants, right? I'm not saying that you should wear a tank top coming in here. But what I'm saying is we need to accept people in our church, accept people as they walk in the doors, and pray for them. Pray that the love of Jesus Christ will change them. And I'm not telling the story looking down at other churches in this area, because that would be pride, and pride should never appear before God. And I'm saying this because we have accepted this individual for who they are in this church. And how we approach Jesus in worship matters. But it says in the Bible over and over again, come as you are before him. And I look at that, and that story really made me stop and think, because somewhere in that moment, before that woman was ever known, before her story was ever heard, before her burdens were understood, before anyone had the chance to walk with her towards Jesus, the first message she heard in the house of God was about her clothes. If a person walks into this church spiritually weary, if they're scattered, maybe they're wounded, maybe they're experiencing church hurt, they don't have a shepherd, they haven't been looking to Jesus, the first thing they should encounter from this church is not dress code. They should encounter compassion of Jesus Christ. They should encounter a welcome. They should encounter people who are glad that they are here. Jesus didn't look at the multitude around them and say, wow, they need to dress better. He didn't say they need to clean themselves up before I will go ahead and minister to them. Matthew tells us when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And that doesn't mean that Jesus stood there and ignored sin, because Jesus can't always saw the soul before he addressed the symptoms. And if Franklin Hill is going to be faithful in the mission of Jesus Christ, people should be able to walk through our doors and know this. I pray that we become a hospital for the brokenhearted, for the people that have no hope, for the people that are just trying to figure stuff out, People that don't even know what hymns are. They don't know when to stand or sit. They may not even know what church clothing is. They may have wounds that don't show on the outside, but they're dying from them inside. They may have questions that they've always been afraid to ask. They may have sin in their lives that needs to be surrendered, that's keeping them in shackles. It's sin that's caused pain for years. And those people need to know that they're welcome here and welcome to meet Jesus. Because this is not a church that is a museum for polished saints. Because if it is, I'm in the wrong place. This is a place where wandering sheep are pointed towards the Good Shepherd. And if Jesus received his wandering sheep with compassion, then so must we. Now, one of the other things that we see throughout the scriptures and plays a fine line as we're talking about this is compassion must come without compromise. Because we see throughout the scriptures that Jesus loves the sinner, but he still calls them to repentance. He welcomes the broken, but he doesn't allow them to stay broken. He shows grace, but he also speaks the hard truths that many people don't want to hear. Because some churches make the mistake of having truth without compassion. You go there and all you hear is, you're going to hell, follow this order, or you're there. In some churches, we see this in a lot of mega churches, where all they talk about is compassion and what you get out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they don't speak the truth. Jesus had both. He had perfect grace in how he handled people, but he also had perfect truth. He had perfect compassion, but it was also backed with perfect holiness. So our prayer should be, Lord, make us the kind of church where people are welcome with compassion and led towards truth. We don't want one without the other, because this is how Jesus saw people. Jesus saw through the crowds, he saw the individual person, and he saw their true condition. And it said Jesus was moved because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And that is a diagnosis that we see in humanity. Jesus saw their true condition. They were fainting. They couldn't carry this burden any further. They were weary. They were scattered because they had no center in their lives. In that portion of the world, because in Israel, shepherding was a common practice. And even in rural areas like this, we understand that when it comes to cows. If you go ahead and just let the cows out there and don't put a fence up, they're going to disappear. They're going to wander off. They're going to wander where they're not supposed to. And cows without a farmer and sheep without a shepherd are not free. They're vulnerable. They're exposed. They can wander into danger. Around here, they can wander into the road. They can go ahead and they can get stuck in the mud. They can get lost. But one of the areas that we see very often in modern Christianity is people following the wrong voice. How many people stand behind the pulpit and preach message after message after message that's not based in the Bible? And they may not even know by hearing these scripture or these false messages of how much trouble they're truly in. But Jesus looked at the cross, the crowds, and saw people that were missing a shepherd. And that changes all of our outlook on how we see people. Many people that aren't living the way we want are not rebellious. They just don't have a shepherd to follow. Many people are not truly difficult individuals. They're wounded. They're not merely immoral people. They have lost their true basis for morality. They're wandering. They're not merely distracted. They are spiritually exhausted. And this doesn't excuse sin, because nowhere in the scriptures do we see that God or Jesus excused sin. But what he did is he looked beneath the outward appearance and saw what was truly in there. He saw people in the crowds that were carrying guilt without forgiveness. He saw people that were facing grief in their life and they had no hope. He saw people that were trying to raise children without the wisdom of the scriptures. He saw people that were trying to find their own identity, but their identity belongs in their Creator. He saw people trying to face death without any knowledge of eternal life. And I tell you, some of the hardest funerals you can ever go to are funerals of people that didn't know Jesus Christ. Because how bleak is deathness, or death without hope of eternal life? He saw a sheep without a shepherd. In our community of Franklin Hill, Montrose, and surrounding area is filled with people like that. People who on the outside you would never know are hurting. People who would never walk into this church on their own. People who may seem like they have everything put together on the outside, but inside they're falling apart. They're scattered. They're wandering. They're afraid. They're guilty, lonely, empty, and they need a shepherd. And that is why the gospel really matters. Christianity is simply not an advice for better living. It's not merely a moral code that we're supposed to follow. It's not just a family tradition that gets passed from generation to generation. It's not just something respectable people. The gospel is the good news that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, came for the sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And that's what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. Religion says you need to find your way back to God. You need to find your way to center. The gospel says that God came looking for you. Religion says you need to clean yourself up. This is how you need to behave. The gospel says Christ died for you while you were yet sinners. Religion says you need to do more. You need to try harder. You need to put more of an effort into it. But the gospel says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus saw sheep without a shepherd, so the good shepherd came. He came into the world, he lived without sin, he healed the sick, he preached the kingdom of God, he welcomed sinners to dine with him, to participate with him, but then he called them to repentance. He went to the cross and laid down his life. He rose again, and today he's still calling the wandering sheep home. This morning I want to tell you about a young man who was once one of these sheep. Many of you know the name Billy Graham. When we think of Billy Graham, we think of stadiums packed with individuals. We think of crusades, television broadcast, presidents, millions of people hearing the gospel. But before Billy Graham was the evangelist that we knew, before he preached to crowds, before his name was known around the world, he was simply a teenage boy from North Carolina. He was raised on a dairy farm near Charlotte. And in 1934, when he was 15 years old, a traveling evangelist named Mordecai Ham, I bet you all remember that name, like it's on top of your head, came to Charlotte for a series of revival meetings. And in those revival meetings, a young, mischievous individual showed up, and his name was Billy Graham. And on November 1st, 1934, just a few days before his 16th birthday, Billy Graham personally committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. On that night, most people there would have seen just a teenage farm boy. Just one. One boy in that revival meeting. One boy walking forward. One boy making a decision. But heaven that day saw a harvest. Can you imagine being Mordecai Ham? You sat there. Nowadays, they may have looked at it and said, well, we did an ROI factor. We only got one person. These revival series aren't worth having anymore. Doesn't make financial sense. Let's close it down. No one sitting there that evening could have fully known what God would do through that one surrendered life. No one could see the crusades. No one could see the millions of people that would hear the gospel. No one could see the nations that got together in revival. And no one could see the generations that had been impacted by Billy Graham. And they could not see how many people would be pointed to Christ because one boy responded to the call of God. But the Lord of the harvest saw. And we must never underestimate one soul. And that's one child, one teenager, one neighbor, one invitation, one prayer, one conversation, one person brought before Jesus. Because we don't know what God intends to do with that one surrendered life. When Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus, he didn't know Peter would preach at Pentecost and become the foundation of the modern church. When Philip found Nathanael, he didn't know what God would do through Nathanael. When someone invited Billy Graham to those meetings that night, they had no idea what God would do to this world through Billy Graham. And when you invite someone to Jesus, you have no idea what the plans are that God has for that individual. You may see one person. You say, what do they really mean? But God sees an entire harvest. And that should encourage us because most of the work of discipleship begins small. It begins with one prayer, one invitation, one conversation, one act of compassion. One person who sees another person not as a problem, but as a soul. If you can go ahead and stand if you're able.